wanted to share with you, of course, a great delight with me being called to be a pastor and a teacher is to delight in the Lord by delighting in Scripture. And we want to be clear of what we're talking about. If we are talking about something that isn't defined and you don't know what it means, then it doesn't really help anybody. So let's look, first of all, delighting in Scripture. The word Scripture, script, Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When we're talking about inspiration, we have to go to this verse. This is the verse, the only verse that speaks of the inspiration of God and says that what was inspired was the Scripture and is profitable because it was inspired of God. This is God-breathed, as though this is from the very breath of God. Therefore, it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And with those four areas, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word man here is anthropos, which means human. So male and female. The man of God, the person of God, may be perfect, complete, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. Unto all good works. You see, we're taught in the Word of God how to perform truly good works. And this means not only the work itself is a good thing, but it comes from a heart that belongs to God. So the word Scriptures in this passage translates Strong's 11:24, graphe. We know, graph is root for a lot of words besides graphite, but graph as a writing. And this is the word, it means that which is written. I've gone through this before, but the word is several words in the Greek. One is logos, and that's the largest meaning of the word. It means even the thought before the word is spoken. This is why biology and zoology and all that, the L-O-G is the study of, see, comes from logos. But then there's the word chrema, and that is the spoken word hearing the word of God. First in Romans. What is it? Yes. And hearing by the word of God, hearing the, you think about hearing, the chrema of God, the spoken word of God. That's the word there. But this is graphe, the written word. So, push comes to shove, inspiration is only speaking about the written word, not the writer. Everybody always talks about the inspired writers. It's okay if you understand that's not the biblical term. They're the ones who wrote the inspired Scripture, but it was inspired of God, just written by men. So this is the written word of God. This passage does not claim inspiration for even the preached word or the sermonized word, but except in the fact that we are connecting you with God's written word, you see. Delight in what God wrote. This is the very outbreathing of God. We were talking a while back about the idea that sitting down and reading the Word of God is like sitting down and having God sit next to you and talk to you. He is talking to you today. He is talking to you right now about the things that you're dealing with. He just has worked that all out. He is an infinite God. All right, secondly, the Scripture and difficulty. This is the difficulty with us, the difficulty in our life. Not everyone can sing with heartfelt truth. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. When you're laying in the hospital, you say, well, yesterday was a little sweeter, But with Jesus is always good. Some days are tough. Some situations are hard to wade through. The idea of delighting in the reading of the Word of God may seem a little naive, but it is not. It is a great healer. It's a great calmer of the heart. This is God speaking to you. So point A, God recognizes problems in this sin-cursed world. God is not some, you know, flighty fairy that just thinks of good things and wants to tap a sparkling wand on you. This is the God who made everything and made it as it is. So sometimes our soul, meaning the mind, the will, the emotions, is damaged by difficult life problems. Well, when that happens, turn to the Word of God. Here's some, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because I'm giving you examples of the Bible. Psalm 19:7, the law or the doctrine of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul, your mind, will, and emotion. Are you damaged? That you can be, you see. Circumstances, problems, betrayals, these things damage us. But the answer is not sitting in a dark room crying, you know. It's going to the Word of God and letting that truth, that overwhelming truth, that eternal truth, wash over your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Also, Psalm 23, 2 and 3, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, the Hebrew, pastures of tender grass. And that's food, so that's nice. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. He restoreth my soul. Your mind troubled, your will confused, your emotions in turmoil. Rest with God and His Word. He restores your soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then, secondly, God supplies the resources for our happiness. Where will you find happiness? People said, I went to the bars and I couldn't find happiness. Well, you're looking for happiness in the wrong place, you see. Go to God. So the Bible is your life. Deuteronomy 8:3, and He humbled thee, says to Israel, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. That's what they called it. What is that? What is it? Something like that. Yeah. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but also by manna. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So more than your daily bread, than your daily food, we need the daily intake of the Word of God. That will feed us better than some of the best homemade bread. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said to Satan, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 32:46, 47, He said unto them, Set your hearts also unto the words, unto all the words, which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do. I'm telling you things that you're going to tell your children to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. It's not an empty, a worthless, powerless thing for you, because it is your life. This will define your life, this Word of God. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land. You're going to live better, more healthy, happier, greater sense of purpose and communication, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. We have this testimony from somebody called Little Bilney, an early English reformer, from a letter that he wrote. He was outwardly religious, but he had no sense of life in his heart. Then he received the Latin translation of Erasmus' Greek New Testament. Erasmus' Greek New Testament was the basis of the Textus Receptus. Here's the quote. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, O most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul, in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be embraced, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief and principal. Bilney says this one sentence through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins, and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the scriptures began to be more pleasant to me than honey or the honeycomb. It was the word of God. One phrase in the word of God led him to salvation. Number two, the Bible feeds your faith. When you don't have strong faith, you're worried about everything. Fear and faith are the two ends of the spectrum. Fear overcomes faith. Faith overcomes fear. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How do we get life, you see? We get it by believing. And what are we believing? That which was written, John said, here in the Gospel of John. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh, here's our verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the rhema of God, the spoken word of God. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, the very God of hope, you feel hopeless? Get to God, he's the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost within you translates deeply the word of God into your heart. Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. As the apostle continues with them, they're built up in the word of God, and it furthers their continuance in Christianity and their joy of faith. The story of Tokichi Ichi, a man hanged for murder in Tokyo in 1918. Here's this story. He had been sent to prison more than 20 times. He was known as being as cruel as a tiger. After he attacked a prison officer, he was gagged and bound and suspended so that his toes barely reached the ground. He stubbornly refused to say he was sorry. This is a guy that he did it and he didn't care. Just before he was sentenced to death, two Christian missionaries, Miss West and Miss McDonald, sent him a Big Mac. No, they sent him a New Testament. A New Testament. After Miss West visited him, he began to read the story of Christ's trial and crucifixion. And he began to sense that horrible suffering that he went through. And he came to Luke 23:34a, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wrote, I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart, as if by a 5-inch nail. Pretty graphic imagination. What did the verse reveal to me? I shall call it the love of the heart of Christ, or shall I call it that? Shall I call it his compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakably grateful heart, I believed. Imagine that. Seeing the love of Christ on the cross, forgiving the killers. He accepted his sentence of death as the fair, impartial judgment of God. That's what he called it. As his hanging approached, Miss West directed him to 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, yet unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What did he think of that? He wrote, as sorrowing yet always rejoicing, people will say, I must have a very sorrowful heart because I am daily awaiting the execution of the death sentence. This is not the case. I feel neither sorrow nor distress nor any pain. Locked up in a prison cell, 6 feet by 9 feet, 9 in size, I am infinitely happier than I was in the days of my sinning when I did not know God. Day and night, I am talking with Jesus Christ. Imagine that. As poor yet making many rich, this certainly does not apply to the evil life I led before I repented. But perhaps in the future, someone in the world may hear that the most desperate villain that ever lived repented of his sins and was saved by the power of Christ, and so may come to repent also. Then it may be that, though I am poor myself, I shall be able to make many rich. His last words on the scaffold were, "My soul, purified, today returns to the city of God." Bravery. Simplicity. Third thing is that the Bible offers you hope. Psalm 78:5-7, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, in the nation of Israel, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, and that they should make them known to their children." Why? "That they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Many have named some of our recent generations the ones without hope. And that's because they have canceled out God and the Word of God in their thinking. Romans 5:3-4, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." The trials, the problems we have, we glory in it. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." What's bad for our lifestyle, our body maybe, is good for our character to build us up, you see. It worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It builds up hope. The fourth is that the Bible offers you freedom. Freedom. Psalm 18:19, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." The sense of being delivered. What were you taken by, you see? What were you enslaved by? And he delivered you. Psalm 119:45, "I will walk at liberty, at large, wherever I want, for I seek thy precepts." John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Consider the bondage of your soul. Again, your mind, your will, your emotions. The bondage to difficult situations. God, through his word, offers you the freedom of light instead of darkness. No wonder we complain of a life where in the darkness we just keep running into things and hurting ourselves. We're saying, "Nobody told me," you see. And then we get the light and we see. Psalm 19:7b, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Oh, that's the rock that I was hitting, you see. God, through his word, offers you the freedom of life instead of dying. 1 John 2:14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." You beat the devil. You don't have to do what he says anymore, you see. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God." God, through his word, offers you the freedom of love instead of despair. Psalm 119:50-52, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Where do you find comfort in affliction? "This is it, for thy word hath quickened, hath made me alive. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Jeremiah 33:31-3, "The Lord hath appeared of old from afar unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." The eternal God says, as I created time, I saw you and I loved you. It's crazy, amazing, an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, have I extended loving kindness unto thee. During the difficult time serving in China, Hudson Taylor, great missionary, had this testimony with his traveling companions. It was not easy for Mr. Taylor in his changeful life to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew that it was vital. Vital is the word meaning pertaining to life. Well do the writers remember traveling with him month after month in northern China by cart and wheelbarrow with the poorest of inns at night, often with only one large room for coolies, the Chinese helpers, and travelers alike. They, Mr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, would screen off a corner for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then, after sleep at last had brought a measure of quiet, they would hear a match struck and see a flicker of candlelight, which told that Mr. Taylor, old Mr. Taylor, however weary, was poring over the little Bible in two volumes always at hand. From 2 to 4 a.m. was the time he usually gave to prayer, the time he could be most sure of being undisturbed to wait upon God. How important was that for this old man? See? Somehow wake himself up 2 a.m. and read by the match. Point C is this: find your delight in God's word during difficulties. You don't abandon God in a time of difficulties. Run to him. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." John 15:11. "These things have I," Jesus, "spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." This is the very purpose of his speaking. Read again his words, you see. In conclusion, I want to talk about George Mueller. And in this, we're going to have a lot of pictures that you can just show after you've seen him a little bit. The testimony of George Mueller, 1805-1898, who sought to teach people how to pray by establishing orphanages in England, from his autobiography, pages 152 to 154. He actually said he didn't start the orphanages first for the orphans, but because he knew it would be a rather costly thing and he would have no money, and he was going to dedicate himself to be a man of prayer, and God being a person who loves the orphans, he assumed would take care of the orphans, and that would be a testimony to the people of England, his land, that prayer really works, encouraging people to pray. His autobiography: "While I was staying at Nailsworth, it pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, irrespective of human instrumentality, as far as I know, the benefit of which I have not lost, though now more than 40 years have since passed away. The point is this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state." I'm working to get my heart in a happy state. "And how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, and yet not be happy, and not being happy in the Lord, and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. Experimental here he means by my very experience. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul had been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately, more or less, into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession, or intercession, or supplication, or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others, as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions. I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. Thus also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me that which very soon after I have found to become food for other believers, though it was not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. The difference between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer, but what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, a half an hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And often after having suffered much from wandering of the mind for the first 10 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, even half an hour, I only then began really to pray. I scarcely ever now suffer this. For my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he hath brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonished me that I did not sooner see this. In no book did I ever read about it. No public ministry ever brought the matter before me. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me up in this matter. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take food, and as this is one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be with the inner man. We should take food for that, as everyone must agree. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds, just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, applying it to our hearts. I dwell so particularly on this point because of the immense spiritual profit and refreshment I am conscious of having derived from it myself. And I affectionately and solemnly beseech all my fellow believers to ponder this matter. By the blessing of God, I ascribe to this mode the help and strength which I have had from God to pass in peace through deeper trials in various ways than I had ever had before. And after having now above 40 years tried this way, I can most fully, in the fear of God, commend it. How different when the soul is refreshed and made happy early in the morning from what is when, without spiritual preparation, the service, the trials, the temptations of the day came upon me, having his heart filled with the joy of the Word of God. Did we get through all the pictures?
Yeah,
a couple times. Paid for by the orphans after they were grown and done. And just simple words, but just recognizing him as the one that gave them life when everything had taken it from them. So beautiful thoughts. Let's bow for prayer. Father, give us then the opportunity to learn to delight in your word. Father, the unknown joys, the precious peace that can come when we lose ourselves and feed upon thy word. We ask that you might help us to recognize we have before us the opportunity to delight in you by delighting in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.